All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
I suggest the existence of God from the impossibility of the contrary. The transcendental proof for God's existence is that without him, it is impossible to prove anything.
Let every tongue and every tribe responsive to his call. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Jesus Christ is king.
Take your head.
Welcome, everybody, to the Tag Your It podcast. This is episode number 40.
Number 40.
So we've hit the another round number.
So. Bingo, bango, bongo.
Yeah. So I'm Ray Ray.
And this is Dave.
And thank you for downloading the podcast and being part of it. Going on Facebook Live again, if all you people that are listening right now, or in the future from me, but I'm just going to say it right now for you. We went on Facebook Live, so if you haven't checked us out on Facebook, go on Facebook, check out Tag Pod. So I think we're facebook.com/tagpod, and follow us. Go to tagyouritministries.org. That's our website, so you can get a hold of all this stuff. But yes, we were on Facebook Live,
and someone did an awesome job updating our website, so you can see all of our guests in the past. You can also see some of the things that we're working on. Amazing stuff. Thank you so much, Adam, for doing that. That is really good stuff. So what do we got? We got a meme today.
We got
we got a brief article, and we've got Dr. McKnight.
We've got a major announcement, and we got Dr. McKnight.
Do we make our major announcement now? I mean,
so,
we can right now.
This is announcement time, so we guess we could do... what's the major announcement, Dave? Go for it.
We have a debate coming up with one of our former guests who is going to come back on, and the director of Rethinking Hell... Rethinking Hell Ministries. His name is Chris Date. He has debated multiple people, and he is going to come on the Tag Your It podcast and debate my father, David Bambeber. So they're going to debate.
Tag debate. So
yes.
We'll get prepared for that. Get your listening ears on.
We will be getting a date out to you soon, but shortly you can expect a debate between Chris Date and David Bambeber Sr. on is the traditional view of hell the correct view, or is it the only viable view? And so we will have the resolution completely agreed upon, but we do have both individuals agreeing to the debate. We cannot wait for that. And we're trying to work out some other details on a future debate with him and some others. So a really great bit of announcement for you. As we were away, we were working on that.
Oh, yes.
We did get it agreed upon. So really, really good stuff. So want to jump over to our meme theology?
You want to do meme theology or article? Because I know you got the article.
I got the article
right
pulled up, man. So I'm ready to go. So Barna Research, and in collaboration with a group called The Seed Company, just published this research today. It's crazy stuff. 51% of churchgoers don't go... 51% of churchgoers don't know the Great Commission. This is nuts. Many of you probably are aware, and if you're not, that Matthew 28, 19 to 20 is something called the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. But according to this research, 51% of individuals who are regular churchgoers or self-report as regular churchgoers don't know what the Great Commission is. They even broke this down in a really interesting way when it came to the generational gaps, and that's crazy. But I want to just focus on this one idea. So according to this research, again, 51% said that they have never heard, they've never heard of the Great Commission. What kind of pastors are we having in our churches that are not telling their people what the Great Commission is? Because we're Great Commission Christians.
Yeah, and then we can't just group it in with the pastors. How many people aren't listening in the pews? I know that, I mean, like, personal testimony, I probably didn't know it until maybe I might have heard it, but maybe not heard it enough, or I don't know what it was, but, you know, really until maybe 10 years ago, I probably would be in a basket of, that sounds familiar, but I don't, like, so it didn't really cut me to the heart. So, I mean, this is a problem.
So here's the other little bit. 6% of the people said, I'm not sure if I've ever heard of the Great Commission. And 25% said, yes, but I can't really recall its exact meaning. Go make disciples. That's actually why we do this podcast, is because we want to give people the resources available so that they can be Great Commission people. Over and over again, people state that they are afraid to share their faith because they don't know how to defend it. My goodness, this actual research says people don't even care about sharing their faith because they don't even know that they're called to. Yeah. That is what we are called to do, is to share our faith. It's just, again, so troubling when we see the declining numbers in the Christian faith over and over again, and we come to this idea, this knowledge now, that 51% of people who go to church don't even know what the Great Commission is. They don't even know that they're called to go and make disciples.
Yeah, I mean, it's one of those things. It's one of those. This is one of those terms. You know, Trinity is not in the Bible. The Great Commission is not in the Bible. But it is a little title we use for the definition of what? Matthew 28, right? Where he does say, go therefore, because Jesus has the authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the one that said, I'm sending you. So he sends the apostles. The apostles were to make to disciples, and the disciples go and make disciples. So this is our call to duty. So if it's one of those things, if you're out there, if you're listening to this right now, you don't know what the commission is, like, go to your pastor now.
Yeah, and tell him you need to start preaching.
Find out if you are the problem, or find out if he is the problem. And guess what? Don't get mad at each other, but do something.
Yeah, do something about it.
Reconcile and do something right now, because this is our life's call.
It hurts my heart to know that there are individuals who are going to church and they don't even recognize this verse. In fact, another little piece from this study says, do churchgoers recognize the Great Commission among other verses? Here's the thing that they did. They laid out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different passages, and 33% said they weren't even sure if any of these passages were the Great Commission. 16% of them said that love the Lord your God, Matthew 22:37-40, the greatest commandment, was the Great Commission. Another 8% said that when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6, that was the Great Commission. But only 37%, when given the verse, even recognized that Matthew 28:18-20 was the Great Commission. It is not a surprise to me that people don't want to embrace defending your faith as important, because they haven't even embraced the idea that going and telling people about Christ is an important thing. Mm-hmm. It is really crazy. And then there was another little piece here where it broke down knowledge of the Great Commission by generation. This will blow you away. Elders. So those are people who are beyond baby boomers. Only 29% of elders in the church, people past the generation of the baby boomers, even said that they knew. So you can't say it's just young people who don't know. It's people who have supposedly sat in the church for years don't even know. This is crazy stuff. 26% of baby boomers said they had maybe heard of the Great Commission. Gosh, Generation X, 17%, 10% among millennials. This is crazy. Blows my mind. And here's the thing. 48% of elders said that they do not know the Great Commission. Self-report, I don't know the Great Commission. Half of the people who have sat in church all of their lives, because research tells us that the majority of folks come to Christ before the age of 18. So people who have been raised in the church all of their lives, 70 plus years, in many cases, don't even know what the Great Commission is.
Yeah, and let me, you know, it's one of those things where we need to charge parents. I know we're going to get to that a little bit later on the show with our guest and stuff, but it's one of those things. If you've noticed the culture, we drop off our kids at church like we drop off our kids at school.
That's right.
When they come home, if they come home with a coloring thing, you might let them color, but are you doing homework at home? Parents, are you telling your kids Matthew 28 and what it means? What does it mean whenever Jesus says that he has all authority in heaven on earth? And that we are to go. So it's one of those things that, you know, the church has developed a culture to where those elders, there might be some older people that know, but then out of that generation, how many people knew and then passed it on to their kids? And then how many passed those that, you know, from that generation passed it on to their kids? Like, when did parents stop being parents? And when did we make our churches like our schools to where we drop off our kids at church. That's the big thing. And you know why these numbers are the way they are? Is because parents do not talk with their kids because they might be too stupid. But they might be not, you don't think that they're mentally developed enough to understand, go make disciples, tell them to believe in Jesus.
Well, here's the thing. We've had our nice little 2-week break. That was great. Yeah. I'm glad to get back here. I hope we haven't had to knock too much of the rust off. Yeah. But in my heart here, this is the thing that burns me, that really bothers me. Apologetics doesn't start with a science book. It doesn't start with the case for Christ. It doesn't start with reading all the works by Cornelius Van Til.
Great. You don't.
It doesn't start with Bonson's book. It doesn't start with Oliphant's book. It starts with a parent and a Bible. Mm-hmm. I remember reading Oliphant's, one of Oliphant's intros to one of the Van Til books that he did the editing on. And he said, it's hard to edit Van Til because Van Til quotes scripture so much.
Yeah.
He said, even in conversation, he quoted scripture so much that it was hard to know, when is he quoting scripture and when is he actually, talking? Yeah. And so, how did that happen? Well, it happened, and he even said, it happened because Van Til read the Bible in the morning with his family. And at lunch, when they stopped their farm work, they read the Bible. And at night, they read the Bible. Teach your kids truth, ground them in the truth, so that they're not going off and questioning, well, do I believe this? Because science says this, the Bible says this. No. God spoke. We have a God that speaks, a God who has spoken. And to me, the most important thing that we can recognize is we have a responsibility as parents to our children, grandparents to our grandchildren. We need to be building our children up and just immersing them in God's word. That's what apologetics is. That's why it's so important.
Yeah. So basically, if we want to help these numbers, I want to make a free plug for a book that I just read. We'll probably deal with it on the show here in the next few weeks or something like that. But it's called Expository Apologetics, and it's by Vadi Bachum. This is the book that I wish I wrote. I'm glad it's out there. I'm glad I don't have to write a book now. But this is the kind of with a lot of the stuff that
you're still going to have to
I'm
do
just
it.
Going to write, but it's I'm glad I didn't have to get that crazy. So Vadi Bachum is already taken care, so if you ever want my opinion, here you go. But it's called Expository Apologetics, and it's dealing with, teach your kids the catechisms. Mm-hmm. Use the, how does a catechism deal with apologetics? How does church history deal with apologetics? So it's it's all these cool little things that have been around forever that we have lost use inside of our churches, to go after the big guys with movies or heavy budgets with publishing companies. You just need a Bible.
Amen.
And you need to be a parent, and you need to do exactly what Paul in Ephesians tells you to do. Deuteronomy 6, we're supposed to talk about God by the way when we sit down, no matter what, no matter where we are. This is a lifestyle. This isn't just some little hobby belief that we have. When we're Christians, we are Christians, and we are in Christ, and we live in Christ.
Amen.
So this is something that I have had to do a makeover of my family, because I want to make sure that my kids
really convicting when I read
do not become that number, because they're going to know. It's going to hurt. It's going to break my heart to say this right now. They will know what the Great Commission is, even though they hate it.
If
they end up hating it, they will at least know what it is.
Yeah. Amen.
So at least be able to represent me and my side if they stay in their unbelief. So praying against that, it's God's will. I'll be praying for my kids. I'm going to raise them up in the way that they, I think they should
go. I don't know how you could sit in this culture and not see the importance of grounding yourself in serious, deep theology. I'm not trying to beat on some type of a mean drum or anything, but how do you not want to know the primary doctrines of the Christian faith and work on those things and speak them in truth? Does that make sense?
Yeah, we just got culture Christianity in here, and people just use it for their business. I mean, it's Christian pragmatism. That's invaded the church, and so people are just using it to meet people, to get successful businesses. It's a social gathering, but we need churches.
Or for nostalgia.
Yeah, and we need...
I'm serious.
We need to, like, totally... There's a lot of reform that still needs to happen, and we always constantly need to be reforming. But anyway,
right, man, I just, like,
get off our soapbox.
I know we've only got
one.
So long. It's been so long since we've been able to have this outlet, so...
But anyway, maybe
we better be careful.
Yeah, but anyway, just you know, we've been gone for the past couple of weeks, and a lot of stuff has happened, and so there's a lot to talk about and stuff.
Oh my gosh.
But there's this one meme that just stuck out, and I know that it's been a long time, and, you know, we've had the gun control issue and stuff like that. That's kind of taken its place in the news space, but you know, we need to remember Stephen Hawking. Okay, yeah. Now don't come up in arms when I say that right now. We need to remember.
They said
Stephen Hawking,
his great book, A Brief History of Time, the most sold book that was never read. I had two copies of it. I tried to read it, dude. I think I'm a fairly. I mean, I was in graduate school, and I think I'm a fairly good at comprehending literature.
Mm-hmm.
Man, if I wanted to sleep. Not to say that he's a bad guy, but I did try to read it, so sorry.
Yeah, but anyway, there's a meme that was going around, and apparently there was one meme that was going around, and it was it's a picture. We got it on the website or up on the Facebook page.
You can turn it here, and everyone can see it.
Full screen it. You can see it. Oh, you hit the button.
Oop, sorry.
It'll go away after a little bit. But anyway, it's got a picture of a guy that's a silhouette coming out of a wheelchair. So it's basically, I think the first meme idea was that Stephen Hawking is freed from his wheelchair now. So whenever he passed away, they're trying to make a sentimental statement saying that he's freed from his wheelchair now. And so now there's like another meme that has like a two-paneled one. So it's got this original one with an X through it. And we've got this meme with him saying we in his chair in space, you know, with the stars behind him and stuff like that. And it says, you know, don't say the free, or that, don't say freed him from his chair. The chair has always freed him. So now we've got this argument on a meme.
Well, first of all, it's a universalist position that he was freed from his chair.
Yeah. But yeah, it's like not even getting there now. Just think about it. We've got a big debate over was he in his chair and not free? Or now that he's gone, now that he's dead, was he freed from his chair or did the chair always free him? And, you know, it's one of those things that we need to understand whenever we see the debate from people, okay, do they believe the same way that Stephen Hawking believes? So that's where we start
right
now.
Yes, that's right. I see exactly.
The people that are making this debate happen, do they believe in the same godless, meaningless, no good, random chance, matter, and
motion
universe? Okay, if that is true, then this debate is nothing but nonsense and a one big tautology.
So again, Hawking's worldview was, when the computer fails, when the computer dies, it's dead. Therefore, in Stephen Hawking's universe, this meme would make no sense because it wasn't like he was freed from anything. The computer stopped. He's a random bag of dead protoplasm.
That's it.
And non-firing protoplasm.
So basically, in this worldview, he was disabled. You know, he had a disease that disabled him. He was in a chair. Did it free him? Guess what? No, it didn't. You know why? Did it keep him from having disease? No. Was he still disabled? Yes. So basically, he is a non-freed man with a computer. With some wheels and stuff.
So
he can get around, he can interact with people. I get that. And I don't want people to take me wrong. I know I'm going to be because I know the other side, you know, the other side of the argument. I'm attacking the sentimentality of it. But the thing is, that's all I'm attacking is some generated brain fizz. You know, you all look at this worldview over here that we started with, that we're coming from, is... This is just brain fizz sentimentality. Like you're just feeling something, but it doesn't exist. So all this offense and stuff, like it doesn't really
exist.
Hawking's
couldn't even be consistent with his worldview because he believed in human dignity. He believed in human value. That was one reason that he continued to explore. He thought that there was some type of meaning in it. So even again, Hawking's shows his incontinuity with his own worldview. But then when some crazy atheist throws this up here, or whatever, some universalist, because it looks more like a universalist position than it actually is an atheistic position, when they throw this up here, no.
Yeah.
It's not even consistent with the worldview propagated by Hawking.
Yeah, but here's the big thing is, and there's this person that made this post with, or the posted something that apparently she came back and edited and said, the point that I'm trying to make that when people say things like, such a shame he's dead, but at least he's not trapped in that chair now, they're saying that it's better to be dead than disabled. This makes me very angry. Accessibility aids bring us freedom. They don't trap us or hold us back. Well, you know what? I do understand and I do agree that, you know, from my worldview, my Christian worldview that does allow for human dignity, understanding that sin has ruined this creation and that Stephen Hawking had sinful, like, sinful is not just, you know, committing wrong actions or something. Like, we are born in sin. We are corrupted. And so some do end up with diseases, you know, inherited diseases such as, I guess, like muscular dystrophy and all those kind of things. But, you know, they have, you know, sin is corrupted just everything. So, you know, he is a product of a sinful universe.
Okay? Yeah, and so here's what I would say there too. Mm-hmm. Why do we take this time to even, like, analyze a meme? Yeah. Because memes are prevalent in our society. Like, that's how we exchange information. Memes.
Like, well, the thing is like, you know, we like went from, like, Facebook, where, you know, you don't want to type a whole lot. You got Twitter, 140 characters.
Yeah.
You see the regress of conversation on the internet, which is now it's like memes with a few
words. This is where I'm going to say, yeah. And so we stop and we look at this because this gives us an opportunity, again, to point out the issues with Hawking's worldview. This is a worldview rejected by Stephen Hawking, but further, inconsistent with any atheist, because an atheist couldn't uphold this and even say that Hawking had value to even keep alive because he was simply brain fizz and his brain stopped fizzing. Therefore, he's gone. Or wait, now the cells that composed his body are fizzing in a different way. And further, this is absurd because according to the Christian worldview, Hawking was in his wheelchair because of the sin in this world. And in the next world, God has freed us from sin. But the issue is, Stephen Hawking rejected the God that he knew existed. And yeah, God did take him out of his chair, but now he lives in God's eternal punishment for his recognition, for Hawking's failure to acknowledge the God who made him and evidenced himself all over that Hawking knew existed. Knew better existed than you and I even. That's
the thing.
Here's
the bad news. You know, this started like Bertrand Russell and Charles Dawkins, or not Charles Dawkins.
Charles Darwin.
Richard Dawkins.
Oh, there you go.
And I'm sure whenever he stood before Christ.
Yeah, the judge.
I bet he said, not enough evidence. And I bet you he was told differently. It's one of those things that all the stars behind him in this meme have a name, and they were placed there by the creator.
Amen.
And so the thing is he knew. And so, you know, whatever it is right now, I remember, you know, as a Christian, when you die in Christ, it's... You're absent from the body together with the Lord. So, you know, right now there is not the final state of hell. There's not the final state of what's to come as far as Christ's eternal kingdom. But anyway, the big thing in here is we need to understand whenever people talk like this, whenever people are making sentiment, if they have the worldview that everything's cosmic broccoli, we're just bags of protoplasm, we just happen to happen, you know, guess what? Stephen Hawking is just dead. And that's all you can say. He's dead. He lived. He died from that worldview. The universe ceased to exist to him.
Yeah.
And does it exist? I mean, that's the thing is his brain turned off. There's no more him other than he'll turn to goo and end up, you know, feeding the ground or something like that. But that's all you have on his worldview. And so any sort of sentiment that you make, like, is he free from his wheelchair? No, he's dead. He's in a casket now. And that's all you got. And so, you know, whenever we talk to people like this, whenever you see memes like this, when it comes up to another scientist that has denied the God they know, this is going to come up again. And so, you know, be ready, be prepared, give that hope, because this is when people will need hope. Like, whenever it's time for DeGrasse Tyson to die, this is going to come up again.
Yeah.
Whenever Bill Nye dies, we're going to, you know, even though I don't believe he's a real true blue scientist, he's a poster boy, but still... we're going to have to tell the people around them that are mourning their death, if you believe with this guy.
There's nothing to mourn.
Yeah. Why, I mean, you can mourn, you're fizzing because the universe
basically
caused
anything.
You to do it. But whenever you whenever it's one of those things that somebody like me comes and just says, like, we're not emotionally like you, like, we're just emotionally different, it's pretty much all you can do. But the thing is like, yes, I would mourn Bill Nye's death because I knew
that he's facing
wrath that, I don't know, yeah. I don't countless people have given him the gospel.
That's right.
And so it's one of those things that, you know, if you're listening to this, if you are an atheist, if you are agnostic, whatever you are, if you're non-Christian, I'm going to ask you right now to really contemplate the next thing that you ever say about anything like this sentiment, anything mm-hmm. sentimental. So, and repent and come to Christ, and I'll give you a big old stinking hug so you can come by the barbershop anytime.
Well, hey, we do have with us right now on our great device here, Dr. McKnight, Dr. Tim McKnight, and we will tell you a little bit more about him as we interview him. But Dr. McKnight is a professor at Anderson University, correct, sir?
That's right.
Anderson University. Outstanding. And so we are going to go ahead and continue with this interview, but Adam, I'll let you go ahead and take that first question for
us. Take the first question. Well, let me get this all settled in here. So I know that our usual first generic question is asking how to get into apologetics. But anyway, since we're talking with you about youth ministry, what got you into youth ministry?
Well, my testimony, I really had a rough adolescent period. I started drinking hard liquor when I was about 12 years old, and was going down a lot of dead end roads. And even being in the church, I wasn't a believer. I have Christian parents and was blessed to have that, but I wasn't a believer. And wasn't until I was 17 years old that I actually came to Christ. But there were a lot of bumps and hard knocks before that happened. And after I came to Christ, I really had a burden that my friends not go down the dead end roads that I went down trying to find fulfillment. You know, Blaise Pascal says we all have a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts, mm-hmm. and that we try to fill that with something. And until we find Christ, it will never fit. And so I was trying different things. And so I had a burden for my friends that they were doing the same thing and didn't have that fulfillment that I had because I'd come to Christ Jesus. And so I think that's really what started me in youth ministry, was really having a burden for my lost friends who were peers. Thankfully, I didn't abandon them, even though they weren't involved in things that that I would wanted to be involved with. I didn't continue to be involved in those things, but I didn't abandon them either. And so I think it was God's grace in my life that allowed me to be a witness to them as well, while at the same time living out my Christian faith in front of them. And so so that's really what got me involved in youth ministry. Was it was a calling. Obviously, I was called to ministry my junior year of college. I didn't feel worthy of it. I actually probably was called when I was a senior in high school and just graduated, but I didn't feel worthy of the call. I didn't feel like I had what it took to be a pastor. Didn't feel like that I was worthy of that call in my life. And, you know, God just kind of broke me down my junior year of college, and it really showed me that, you know, it's really about Him equipping us and us being obedient to the call He's placed upon our lives. And so November 18th, 1991, I answered a call to ministry in my dorm room at Bluefield College in Bluefield, Virginia, and was a law enforcement major and had taken all my law enforcement classes. And so I was the only senior that I know of at Bluefield that was taking Hebrew my last year, because I know I was going to seminary. So that's kind of how it all started out.
Well, awesome. Dr. McKnight, one of the things that we really wanted to talk with you about was, of course, apologetics and basically raising the bar in youth ministry. You have this great article on your blog because you're a prolific blogger, and obviously you are putting out articles all the time. You talk a lot on your blog about church leadership, about discipleship, about evangelism, the Southern Baptist Convention in general. But one article that we wanted to really discuss was your article, 5 Ways to Engage Your Students' Minds. And when we think about student ministry, youth ministry, or like we call a lot of times now, student pastors, when it comes to the idea of how we engage students' minds, like, is that a paradigm shift from what we've done in the past? Because I'll just tell you, the youth ministry I grew up in was cookies and pizza and Kool-Aid and let's watch a movie. And so is this a paradigm shift? Or tell me a little bit about why we need to and what this means to engage students' minds.
Yeah, I think for me, it just came when I first started youth ministry, it was very just event-driven. and it's kind of an attractional model with youth ministry. And I think there have been some apologies made for that. You know, youth ministry's changed in the past 10 years, and I'm thankful for the change I've seen with more involvement of parents, more focus upon parents discipling their students. And then also, I think a little more depth to youth ministry when it comes to youth pastors. And so when I first started youth ministry, though, it was a tractional model. I started off at Southern, and candidly, I just saw my students asking some of the questions that I was learning about in seminary. And so I just started kind of answering those questions. I was coming to the Bible. I didn't know any other way to approach it, but to approach it in the way that I was learning in class, you know, to exegete the scriptures and to expound the scriptures for them. But obviously in a way that was contextual. You know, youth ministry at its core is missions. You know, the Apostle Paul says, I've become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. And so when we talk about youth ministry, it's us taking the gospel to a subculture and bridging the gospel with that subculture missionally. And so as I was looking at how I did that, I didn't want to dumb down. Sure.
I want to hear that one more time. When we think about student or youth ministry, it's a cultural type of missions. I've never heard anyone say that. And I don't say that to, like, obviously, I'm a rural pastor in a little town. We have a youth council at our church. We don't have a youth pastor, per se. We've got a few different folks, that deacons and some other folks that have gone to college to do ministry. But you're talking about it as a cultural ministry, not a category of here's a type of things you do. Does that make sense? Is that kind of what I'm hearing correctly?
Yeah, well, when you think about students and you think about youth, it is a subculture in society, and it bridges different societies. And it'll look different as you go to different countries, but there's definitely a subculture for students. They have their own language. They have their own way of dressing. They even have some of their own foods that they like to eat. And so, you know, as you look at that, you know, it's looking at, well, how do I bridge this culture? They have their own music. They have their own things they watch. And so as I look at it, how do I bridge this culture with the gospel in such a way that, number one, I don't change the message, I don't dumb down the message, but I do contextualize the message in such a way that in not changing the message and not dumbing down the message, I effectively communicate the message to teenagers who need to hear it. And so that really, for me, is the start with youth ministry. Is I've got these doctrinal truths from Scripture that I need to communicate to these students in order, if I'm going to make them disciples. You know, the Bible says that we're to teach them to observe all that I've commanded. And so, you know, that includes talking about Scripture and helping them understand doctrine, but that also involves how do you live that out too? How do I apply that doctrine to, you know, pastoral theology, if you will? And so youth ministry involves a lot more than pizza and, dodgeball and those things. You know, that if we're really going to be serious about discipling students, then it does involve expounding the Word of God and unpacking the Word of God in such a way that we're teaching them those core doctrines so that they can understand and grow in Christ. But also, let's not forget the parents. It involves us really helping to disciple those parents. And it may not be me. You know, when I was a 26-year-old single youth pastor, I might not have been the best person to disciple those parents, because I've never had a teenager, you know, at that point. I've got three right now, so I think I'm more qualified to disciple those parents. But then I wasn't. So maybe it was the pastor to disciple and help guide, or maybe it was me putting resources in the hands of those parents. You know, I might not be able to disciple them, but maybe someone who has written some good material on some of these issues could disciple them through reading, or maybe I could bring somebody in for an equipping summit for my parents that will talk, and that would be the authority. But saying all that to say, we have an obligation to disciple those students. We also have an obligation to help our parents disciple those students. And that, fortunately for me, that started off pretty early in youth ministry. I was pretty convicted about the failure of the event-driven attractional model early on. And so because I was convicted about that, and because I was studying evangelism and missions at Southern, that really kind of blended together. And I just consider myself, yes, I'm a pastor, but I'm a pastor for students. I'm a pastor for this subculture, you know, within society.
All right. So whenever you were talking about how You were event driven. You kind of had an older model to youth ministry. Now, what are some, I guess, the most terrible practices you've observed in regard to youth ministry, and how might those who think critically regarding worldview, apologetic, and cultural work be able to correct these errors?
Yeah, I think the, you know, just the whole attractional model with no connection whatsoever with, you know, your personal evangelism, also no connection with discipling your adult leaders or any connection with your parents. You know, I believe youth ministry is a three-pronged approach. I believe it involves parents, it involves adult leaders, and it involves student leaders that are the teenagers, right? So when you're leaving any of those prongs out, I think there's a problem. And so if you're looking at like this whole idea of an event-driven focus or that type of deal, if you're leaving out any personal discipleship, if there's no connection, it's not bad to have events, but what's their purpose? Yeah. You know, how are we using them? And so looking at how do I connect personal evangelism with what we're doing, and how are we intentional in doing our youth ministry? And so I think that you can have those things, but you have to really see what is the purpose of it and how are we being intentional with this. The bottom line for youth ministry is we're going to make disciples. And so how are we making disciples? How are we leading students to Christ? How are we helping parents lead their students to Christ? And how are we helping those students grow in Christ and lead other students to Christ? And so I think that that's the approach that we should take. And any approach that distracts from that, I think, is problematic. So when it comes to the idea of apologetics and helping our students learn scripture, you know, the Bible says always give a reason for the hope they have in Christ Jesus. And so really helping our students understand how they counter some of the questions or how they answer some of the questions that they have and all their friends have. You know, I'm probably influenced by Ravi Zacharias to a certain degree. And he, you know, he throws up four main questions. One is a question of origins. You know, where do I come from? The other is a question of purpose. What do I do? The other question of morality, you know, how do I act? How do I know right from wrong? And then final one is a question of, evil, suffering, and death. You know what? How I explain evil and what happens after I die. Well, students have to answer those questions. And so I think for us as student pastors, helping our students to answer those questions biblically and to come to scripture and see how does the Bible answer the questions? How does a Christian worldview answer those questions? And so I think for me in youth ministry, as I was doing youth ministry, I was helping my students really approach those core questions in my ministry and using various resources to do that.
Oh yeah. So what kind of, resources are you using right now that maybe other youth pastors might be able to get a hold of?
A lot of the resources I use now are even ones that I used in the past. When I was a youth pastor, I really liked Wayne Grudem had a book called Bible Doctrines, and I think he's even gotten a smaller version of that under a different title. But that really helped me.
Yeah, with questions or something like that.
Yeah, I think so. And with my student leaders,
because that's what I've been suggesting people use.
That's cool. Well, with my student leaders, I walked them through that. I didn't walk all my students through that, but my student leaders, I walked them through that. With more of my students, I actually started with the idea of their spiritual disciplines. And so I was using Donald Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life.
Yes.
And so I walked a large number of my students through that book. And then you'll have students who really want to dig deeper. And so I had a junior in my youth group who's reading Francis Schaeffer and reading the works of Schaeffer.
Nice.
That's not every student, but, you know, you have to be able to flex with the students. Students will reach whatever bar you set. And they're learning abstract thinking in school. Their teachers are challenging them to think critically in school. And so what happens many times in the church, you were asking about failing students and bad practices. You know, one bad practice is dumbing down the Bible or dumbing down issues. You know, and so as we see students, they're encountering issues in the culture and they're encountering issues in school. And so if we as a church are silent on those issues, someone's going to speak into them. And so we really have to look and see how, help the students understand, how does the Bible relate to these things? And do that basically on an issue to issue by issue basis. So,
yeah.
So really helping them understand those things.
Well, so here's the question I've got, you know, as we begin to think about this right now, in the United States, you know, I know this is more of a time-related issue, but we have what I would think is a real serious moral, ethical dilemma that we find a clash of worldviews really exhibiting itself, and that is things like this March for Our Lives. Here we have a group of students, numerous students, thousands, tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of students who are have gone to the streets. They are pushing against gun rights. I say this to an NRA member, by the way, but that's not what I want to get into. What I want to get into is we have these students who have been inundated by this secularist worldview, this Darwinianist, evolutionist, secularist worldview, and they are saying that human beings have value and dignity and that we need to do something about it. But their worldview doesn't even have that basis. When you look at these cultural events like this, how do we use something like this to point students right back to that Christian worldview, for example? And is this even something that you would use if you're currently in a youth ministry right now?
Yeah, I think that the way that I probably would use it is actually more of a positive way.
Gotcha.
Regardless of how I feel about the issue that they're standing for, you know, we do have students being mobilized for something they feel passionately about. And, you know, I think that should make us take notice a little bit. Gotcha. Because our students are able to mobilize and they're able, but we would rather them mobilize for kingdom purposes, right?
Amen.
And we would rather them mobilize for missional purposes. But we should take a moment of pause as adults and go, wow, you know, they got organized pretty quickly, and I'm sure they had some help, right?
Yeah.
But they got organized pretty quickly, and they're speaking in front of, you know, large groups of people and that type of deal. So, you know, regardless of what the issue is, you know, at least I'll give them that. Okay. But I can use that as a teaching point for my students and say, hey, if they're mobilizing about this issue, how much more could we mobilize about kingdom impact?
Amen.
How much more could we mobilize? How much more could we mobilize in reaching our lost friends? You know, I'm getting ready to talk to a youth group tomorrow night about the guy on the island, the guy who's never heard the gospel. What happens to him?
Yeah.
Well, the guy on the island may not be a guy out in the middle, you know, of an unengaged, unreached people group. The guy on the island may be the friend that doesn't have anybody sitting around them in the cafeteria. That may be the guy on the island for you as a student. And so if I'm wanting to mobilize and I'm wanting to make a difference, you know, really that's a kingdom difference, it involves more than just these issues. There are bigger issues, and our students can handle them. Our students, you know, number one, if you have a student who's a disciple of Christ, they're a believer, they have gifts that God wants them to use in the church. And we can't put them, you know, basically on the sideline until they graduate. We have to mobilize them with their gifts and help them, help disciple them to use their spiritual gifts within the body and also engaging lostness in the culture. And we have to help show them how you do that. Do you do that by being argumentative? Do you do that by being caustic and uncivil? How do you approach that? I started quoting the passage of scripture, you know, from Peter talking about always give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. And we stopped there, and I stopped there. But that's not the end of the passage, is it?
No.
It says always give the reason for the hope you have in Christ Jesus, but do so with gentleness and respect.
Amen.
And so I think part of our role is to mobilize our students, but to help our students understand, how do you counter a culture that is hostile to the gospel?
There you go.
You don't counter a culture that is hostile to the gospel by being hostile. You counter a culture that is being hostile to the gospel by showing love and showing the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That doesn't mean you're a doormat. Intellectually, doesn't mean that you you give up on, you know, on discussions. One thing helping our students understand, listen, everyone has to answer those four questions. Where do I come from? What is my purpose? How do I know right from wrong? How do I explain death and suffering? And, you know, what happens after I die? Every worldview has to answer those questions.
Yes, sir.
So helping our students understand, well, this is what we believe as Christ followers. This is what the Bible teaches about these answers. But don't be afraid to ask your friend, how do you answer those questions?
No.
Because if your friend is a postmodernist, you know, or a post-postmodernist, I think is probably where we are.
Yeah, I know.
They have an obligation to answer those questions as well. And I think so many times we as adults and also with our students, they're afraid to ask the same questions of those other worldviews as we have to answer ourselves as Christ followers. And we should not be afraid of that. We should be willing to engage in dialogue and understand I use the word dialogue, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I have never seen anyone come to Christ through an argument.
Amen. Amen.
But I have seen people come to Christ through. I have seen people come to Christ through dialogues, and I've been overseas and witnessed to Muslims. I've seen Muslims come to Christ. I've never seen them come to Christ arguing with them, or showing disrespect,
amen,
or being caustic or uncivil. And so, I think part of the going back to your question, part of the thing that I would want our students to understand is when you're looking at the marches and you're looking at the pushes,
yeah,
how are they being handled? What is the spirit that you're seeing there? And how do we, as Christ followers, learn from this? And how do we mobilize ourselves for kingdom impact? If we are mobilized over issues like, you know, gun control, whether you stand on the issue, if we're going to get passionate about that, how much more passionate should we be about the good news of the gospel, amen, as students? And so, so I think really helping our student guide our students to what really makes a kingdom impact. Are they these cultural issues? Are there issues that even transcend culture, that go above cultural boundaries?
Our guest today is Dr. Tim McKnight. He is the author of No Better Gospel, and he is a professor. And I feel bad. What is the seminary that you're, or the university that you're a professor at?
Yeah, we're at Anderson and the Clamp School. Yeah.
Anderson University. He is a avid blogger at drtimmcknight.com. That's drtimmcknight.com. You can read not only this blog that we are discussing about, of course, Youth Ministries, Five Ways to Engage Students' Minds, but also various other topics. Again, check out his book, No Better Gospel. One thing I really want to hammer down on, I have a 15-year-old and I have a 12-year-old, and they're teenagers, and I think they're fairly intellectually gifted. I mean, I think most parents probably think that about their individual children, but then we make like generalizations, we're just like stupid youth or stupid teenagers. How do we bridge that gap of actually recognizing the intellectual depth that these students have, but also being able to do so in a way that is going to not be, I want to sound maybe silly, but like it's not going to bore them to death, or like what has your experience been with that? Because I can tell you about the theological discussions I've had with my son about the doctrine of the Trinity, about the deity of Christ, but I'm not a youth guy. How do you bridge that gap? And tell me a little bit about what you do to get those conversations going.
I think that it comes to the idea of contextualization. What are some bridges that we can cross with some of those issues? And so I would use music. I would use pop culture. You know, I would use different things that it may not be something they're seeing on TV or something they're listening to. You know, it may be from a Christian context, but I would use something that's going to bridge and kind of get their attention when it comes to introducing the subject, maybe. But when we talk about the subjects, too, we really have to make sure we're translating in a language they can understand. I think that it's sinful to make the Bible boring with students. I really do. And so I think a lot of times it's not the issue of the content. And, you know, I had one person come up to me as a youth pastor and say, you shouldn't talk about the atonement. You know, you shouldn't go into the such depth, you know.
Oh,
somehow he lost.
My phone died. It like gone.
All right. Well,
well, we'll call him right back here in just a minute.
I'm not the only one.
It said I had plenty of battery, but we lost them.
Well, that was pretty much the story of last night whenever we were recording the Tag Your It podcast. So I wanted to offer my sincerest apologies to Dr. McKnight, and also you guys. For some reason, lost the audio to the rest of the interview past this point. We did have the stopping of Dave's phone at that time, but we did end up picking up where we left off after we reconnected with him for the interview. But anyway, if you want to see that interview, you can go to our Facebook page, because luckily we were on Facebook Live. So you can go to our Facebook page, just search Tag Your It Podcast, or facebook.com/tagpod, and you can pick up the rest of the interview there and actually see us in the basement where we do things anyway. So just want to let you guys know that. Again, I'm sorry again for any inconvenience on this. We just, you know, maybe a 2-week break. Took a lot of things for granted going into the recording, just kind of putting it together without much thought, thinking that I had it down, but man, we just had some issues. But anyway, God's glory will shine through no matter what, so, you know, hitting straight licks with crooked sticks, as some might say, God does, and he does it all the time. So anyway, I'm just going to glory in that fact that I have a bigger God than a buggy podcast. But anyway, just since I'm here and recording, just to remind you guys, keep us in prayer for ApolloCon as we get things cooking on that still, because it's going to be a while. No new information that I know about yet that we can release. But anyway, that's still coming up, and that's still something to talk about and have on your minds and on your prayer lists and of things to pray for. So anyway, thank you guys for being a part of the podcast. It's been almost a year since we started. This is the 40th episode, so 40 shows in 1 year. That's awesome. And so we hope to bring you in the future more special guests, more really good information that we're going through too. Just to let you know, next week, or not next week, but the next show, because we're shifting to a bi-weekly schedule again. So just to let you know, we are going to do a Q&A / potpourri style. So Dave and I are going to come up with some, you know, articles and memes and stuff like that. I also want you guys to also consider being on Facebook next, or two Tuesdays from now, and be on Facebook Live, ask questions. We'll deal with things via Facebook Live, watching the comments and stuff like that, or you can direct message us, again, stuff like that on the Facebook page of Tag Your It. So, guys, thank you so much, and blessings to be with Dave and working with him the past year. It's been awesome. So God works through means, and God has been graceful and merciful in my life through the means of Dave and the means of being able to do this podcast and you guys that listen. So thank you so much, and with that, I'll sign off. As this is Ray Ray, and this is the Tag Your It Podcast. Soli Deo Gloria. Yeah, man.